I have two favorites. The first one is the one we sang first, which is I did not know it as a child, but I recently, over the last 10 years, was exposed to that great hymn, and I just love the gospel in that hymn, the way it's unfolded. The other one is the one that Joe just played, There Is a Fountain. Those are my two favorite hymns, and I think Daniel listened to it and Fonda's got it now, but I received a message from Alistair Begg's ministry this week and his message of the month. And he was preaching somewhere and talking about Spurgeon. And it was a blessing to me that on Spurgeon's tomb is the line from that song, There Is a Fountain. Ever since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. So Spurgeon must have liked that hymn too, so I feel pretty good about being in the same company as him and my love of that particular hymn. We do have church tonight. Come if you can, 6:30, and then, of course, next Sunday will be Communion Sunday. So those are some things that we can look forward to. So thank you for coming out. It's a whole lot more enjoyable to preach to people than it is. I have preached to the building by myself over here before, but we tried that one time, didn't we, for the CDs. One of them didn't record, and it was in a series, and somebody requested the whole series, and that one was missing. So I come over here by myself. And it was really a weird deal, talking, trying to record the text. And
it was good.
Yeah, but it was just really unbelievably, it's more intimidating when no one's here than it is when there are some people here. But anyway, thank you for coming, and I hope you've come to worship God, and I know you have. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for another day of your mercy. Thank you for these great old hymns and how they minister to us. And thank you for the privilege of assembling with your people, praying with them, singing with them, fellowshipping with them, and gathering around the Word of God with them to hear what you have to say to us through Scripture. We need you. We are nothing without you, and we have nothing without you. And, you know, no one needs me. I'm just an envelope delivering a message, and I'm just a speaker that a voice comes through. But, Lord, we all need you. We need to hear from you. We need your Spirit. We need your help. I pray for those that may be here that are unconverted, or those that may listen by electronic means who are unconverted, that you would open their heart and that you would bring them to yourself and show them grace. And I pray, Lord, that you would open all of our hearts to hear your voice speaking to us through Scripture. Fill my mind with your thoughts. Fill my tongue with your words. And fill my heart with your love. Help me to love, most of all, you for whom I preach. Help me to love the truth that I preach. And help me to love those that you've given me to preach to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, be finding your way to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. I sent out to most of you that I know your phone number. I might have missed some of you. But I sent out it was three ladies singing. It's not working, Joe, they say. Is it working? It's not working, I don't know. But I sent out I don't even know what TikTok is, but apparently what I sent out had something to do with TikTok. And if you saw me trying to do things like that, you would get the biggest kick in the world seeing me in my limited understanding of phones and things of that nature trying to do that. But just bless my heart. These three ladies sing this song, bless my heart so much. I wanted to share it with my brothers and sisters. And I sent it to preachers that I know all over Kentucky and friends and Christian friends. And, you know, it was just the song, the message of the song was just great. And then the ladies and the way that they sang the song was just great. And that's thunder. That's not what you think it is. But I got a kick out of, you know, I got a lot of responses yesterday from preacher friends about what a blessing it was to them. But there's two people in this church, one of them that nearly didn't open it because they thought it was some kind of scam, because they thought there's no way he could ever send me something like that. And then the other one didn't open it. Lori didn't even open it because she thought, well, ain't no way he meant to send that. He don't, you know, they think I'm so stupid that I can't do things like that.
I didn't even know you had Facebook.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, how to use it.
But I was glad. Well, I don't really. But I wanted everybody to hear that song that could. So
you should
have said a little caption with it. Well, I don't even know how to do that. So I don't know. So we are, you got what you got. You didn't even watch it anyway. So. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. Let's begin at verse 1. And we're only going to read a very short text this morning. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now that's stopping in the middle of a verse, but that's where we need to stop this morning. Well, I'd asked you a few weeks ago to pray for me and to pray with me about the possibility. I just kind of had it in my heart to maybe begin to work our way through the book of Hebrews. And I've been praying about it for a good while. I've been reading and rereading and just kind of had it on my heart, and I'd ask you to pray about it. And I really finally felt like I got peace that it was something that the Lord wanted me to attempt to do. It's a daunting thing because there are some tremendously wonderful texts in the book of Hebrews, but there's also some texts that, you know, it's really hard to get, it's really hard for me to get my mind wrapped around, and I always want to be faithful to communicate only what the Scripture says and to be faithful to the text of Scripture. So I finally felt like it, you know, the Lord really gave me a settled peace in my heart about beginning this exposition. And then last week we spent the whole Sunday considering some truths about the book in a general sense, some kind of introductory truths that I hope that if we can kind of keep them in our mind, that they will help us as we work our way through the letter itself, to help us to rightly understand and to receive the message of this book. But this morning we come to the first actual part of the actual text of the letter in chapter 1 and verse 1. And it's interesting to me how this letter begins. Now, there are some interesting truths about God that I want to say before we begin, and as we begin to look at this truth that we're going to consider from these verses this morning. Isn't it interesting about God that there is a sense in which God cannot be seen, and there is another sense in which God can be seen? The Bible says that God is invisible. So we know that God is not visible to the human eye, you know, but there is another way and another sense in which God can be seen. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above shows his handiwork. So even though I can't see God in a sense, there's another sense in which I can see God. You know, I may not be able to lay my eye up on a physical form and say that is God, but I can see the things that God does, and I can see the evidence that God bears forth of himself in the universe that God created. Someone said we can't see God with the eye of sense. We must see him with the eye of faith. And faith is a gift of God. So, you know, to the unbeliever, we might say, well, you know, I can't see God. I've never seen God. But when we're talking person to person, brother to sister, and brother to brother, we could talk about the ways in which we've seen God. You know, we would be saying, well, I've seen God at work in this. I've seen the hand of God here. I've seen God's activity. It's kind of like the wind. You know, we talk about that when we talk about the Holy Spirit. We can't see the wind, but we can see the effects of the wind. And we can see that even though we can't see the wind, we can see when the wind is blowing and where the wind is blowing and what the wind is causing by its activity. So it is, in one sense, we can't see God, but in another sense, we can. It's also true that in one sense, we can't feel God, but in another sense, we can, right? I mean, the Bible makes it plain that God is a spirit. and except in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God incarnate, who was, you know, conceived of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and had a human body. Now, it is absolutely true to say of Jesus that he is, was, and always will be God. But other than just Jesus in his physical body when he was here upon earth, the Bible says that God is a spirit. The spirit, you know, can't be touched. Now, you got to also understand that when you're reading texts in the Bible about God, there are things in the Bible that are anthropomorphisms. And what that means is it's just there's human attributes given to God so that we as humans can understand truths about God. But, you know, when it talks about the hand of God or things of that nature, it doesn't mean that God literally, physically has a body, but those things are given to us so that we can understand truths about God. But the Bible says that God is a spirit. So, you know, there's a sense in which we can't feel God. We couldn't walk up to the throne of God and lay our hand upon God and feel him. But there's another sense in which we can hear God. We can feel God, right? We can feel God at work by his word in our heart, or we can feel God at work by his spirit in our inner man. Have you ever left church? I've done this. Have you ever left church and looked over and said, man, I just sensed God was there. You know, isn't it wonderful when it's like that? Have you ever prayed, and as you prayed, you could just sense that God was there? And you wouldn't say that you had touched God, or that, you know, you wouldn't say that God had physically touched you, but you would say, God touched me, or I sensed or I felt the presence of God. Daniel may not even know this, but when Daniel was lost and I was working with him at the feed mill, they never let me go on the truck. And one morning they walked in, told me I was going on the truck with him. And I didn't really know him very well before that. But I witnessed to him all day long. And I remember coming home that evening and saying, I have never felt God in a church service any more than I felt God in that feed truck today as we were talking about Jesus on that particular day. Now, I didn't touch God, but I could feel God, you know. So there is a sense in which we can't feel God, but there's another sense in which we can feel God. Now, I said all of that to say this. It's a wonderful truth about God that we can hear him, right? That we can hear him. That God speaks and that God communicates. And even though I have never heard an audible voice, you know, and I've heard people say that they have, I always kind of raise an eyebrow when I hear that because, you know, maybe I'm just one of those suspicious type of people. I always raise an eye. I've never heard an audible voice, but I can stand here before you and say I have heard God because God has spoken. And isn't it wonderful that the writer of Hebrews, moved by the Holy Spirit, that he begins his great letter by speaking about the truth of divine revelation. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things. He begins his epistle by proclaiming the truth, the wondrous truth of divine revelation. And that's what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes this morning. And I can show you right here in our text the three things that we're going to spend just a few moments talking about. The first one is we're just going to consider in a general sense the truth that God has spoken. Then we're going to look at the text and consider what it says that God had spoken long ago and then that God has spoken in these last days through his Son. Now, let's begin by thinking about just the general truth that God has spoken. Isn't it a wonderful reality that God has spoken? You understand that if God had not spoken, we could not have known. We would never have known because we would have never heard had God not spoken. If God is invisible, how would we have ever known anything about him had he not have chosen to have communicated with his creatures? It's a wonderful truth about God that God is a speaking God, that God has chosen to communicate with us, that God has chosen to make himself known. If God had chosen not to have made himself known, none of his creatures could have known anything about him because he is unseeable and unknowable unless he chooses to make himself known. Now think about the whole idea of speaking. If I speak to you, it's because I want to make something known to you. It's because I want to communicate with you. When you speak to me, it is the means and the method that God has given us so that we can communicate one with another. I speak to you to make my mind and my heart known to you. And you speak to me to make your mind and your heart known. You know, we married people have this trouble all the time. Is, you know, the husband usually assumes that his wife understands that he loves her, even though he doesn't say it. She's thinking, I want to hear it. I want you to communicate your love for me to me. And it can, you know, it can be the same on the other side of the coin. We speak to communicate. We speak so that our minds can be known. We speak so that our heart can be revealed. And the reality that God has spoken is the reality that God has chosen to communicate with and to reveal himself to his creatures. Now let's think a little bit about this. First of all, isn't that wonderful in light of what we have in the Old Testament about the idols that were worshipped? Do you remember what the Old Testament tells us about those idols? It tells us they have eyes, but they can't see, and they have ears, and they can't hear, and they have mouths, but they can't speak. That's one thing that is a number of times repeated in the Old Testament prophets when it comes to the subject of idolatry. Many of you, we support Collins Children's Home and Brother Sellers' ministry in Nepal, and I've told you this story, but the way that I became involved with that ministry is I was preaching at a mission conference with his dad. His dad was over that ministry after his sister and her family was killed in a plane crash. And I remember what her dad told me that night. I was talking to him about Nepal. I didn't know anything about Nepal. I didn't know anything about what it was like for them to have a ministry and a mission in Nepal. And he had a thing there, and he began to explain to me. He said, in Nepal, there's a stone god that they worship. And he said, they write their prayers on paper and wad it up in mud, and they throw the mud at the stone god. And if it sticks and doesn't fall off, they think that means their prayer will be answered. And if it doesn't stick and it does fall off, they think their prayer has been rejected. He was just talking about the spiritual blindness and the paganism that they were living in. But can you imagine, you know, you're praying to a God that can't hear you, but you're also praying to a God that can't speak to you. He's a dumb idol. He hasn't got the ability to communicate because he's nothing. He's absolutely nothing. He's a fiction of the imaginations of men's sinful and blind hearts. And when the Bible talks about God speaking, it sets the true and the living God over and against these idols that do not have the ability to speak, that human beings in their spiritual blindness and their lostness worship. One of the great examples of it, and I love this, you can take your time afterwards and look it up if you want to, but in the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, remember that they rave and they cry to Baal all afternoon, "Oh, Baal, hear us," trying to get him to send fire down from heaven. And at the end of the story, right before we have the record of when Elijah is about to pray and the Lord is about to send fire from heaven, the Bible said after they had raved all afternoon, the Bible said there was no voice and no one answered. It was as quiet could be, because their God can't speak. It is a wondrous thing that God has chosen to speak to us, and it sets him in contrast, the true and the living God, to all the false gods that men in their blindness worship. Those gods cannot speak, but the true and the living God has spoken, and he speaks. It also sets the true and the living God in contrast to the impersonal first cause that, you know, philosophers and evolutionists and people of that mindset that they talk about. Well, we don't believe in the God of the Bible, but we believe there is a first cause out there. Well, I'd like to hear something from Mr. First Cause. Has he got anything to say for himself, and has he got anything to say to me? You see, a lot of people got this idea that God is whatever you want to make him out to be. You know, he's just, there's a There's something out there. We don't know what it is, and we can't know what it is. But we know, even though, you know, atheism is in vogue in our culture right now, there are those that believe, you know, I'm not really an atheist. I believe there's something out there that kind of started all of this, but we don't know anything about him because he can't talk. He don't have anything to say. He's not revealed himself. He's not made anything known to man. Well, that's helpful, isn't it? That's really helpful. The reality is that God is not like that impersonal first cause that, you know, maybe they believe set everything into existence and then kind of walked off from it and left it, but he doesn't have anything to say to any of the human beings that live here. That's not God. God has spoken. Now, isn't it interesting that that's how we're told in the Word of God that everything happened to be? In Hebrews 11:3, the Bible said, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. In other words, that God spoke into existence the universe by His Word, that the Word, we understand. You say, well, how do we believe that? The Bible says in Hebrews we believe it because God has given us the gift of faith, which has given us the ability to believe what the unbeliever can't believe. We believe it because God has communicated it to our hearts and then given us the conviction of the reality of what God has said and the truthfulness of that revelation. Listen, I don't know that God created the universe because I was there when He did it. I know that God created the universe because He has revealed that and the Spirit has borne witness of that to my heart. By the way, that's the only way anybody comes to really believe in the veracity and the truthfulness of Scripture. Why do you believe the Scriptures? Because I can't do otherwise. Because God has worked a work in my heart and brought me to Himself and communicated in my inner man that this really is the Word of the living God, and I can stake my eternity on God's promise and God's truth. God gives us the ability to do that. You don't get that in a test tube. Just like we don't figure out how the universe came into being in a test tube or by looking out into the universe itself. God is the one that spoke the universe into existence. And we understand it because God has given us faith. Have you ever read Genesis 1 lately? I was thinking about this week. When you read Genesis 1 lately, you know what is repeated? And God said. And God said. And God said. And God said, and guess what? Whatever He said happened. God said, let there be light. What's the next words? And there was light. And God said, and it happened, and God said. I was listening years ago to an old black preacher on some tape or something. It wasn't CDs back then. But I was listening to this old black preacher, and he said, God, the creator of the universe, he said He spoke and something came out of nothing. And He took that something that came out of nothing, and He hung it on nothing, and He said, stay there, and it's still there. That's exactly right. God spoke. The universe began because God spoke. The reality is God, the creator of the universe, the only God there is, God alone, the sovereign, supreme creator and ruler of the universe, God has spoken. And that is grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy, kindness upon kindness. Because if God had not spoken, we'd all just be groping around in the dark. And by the way, that's why men are groping around in the dark. Because unbelieving men don't believe that God has spoken, so they're trying to come to right conclusions when they never begin with the right premise. You can't end up in the right place unless you start in the right place. If you start trying to figure out life's great dilemmas and life's great questions without a Bible that you believe in and without a God that is above all these other things, you'll never come to the right conclusions. You're like a blind man walking around in the dark. You just can't come to right conclusions. And that's where we get the ideas, you know. that modern man comes up with about our existence, you know, like evolution. You know, if you say anything negative about evolution, all the smart people in the world raise an eyebrow and go, oh, he's one of those that don't believe, that he's not learned enough to believe what we believe. Well, you know, maybe. But the reality is, I believe in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And by the way, if God gives you the faith to believe that, there's nothing in the Word of God that will follow that you'll stumble over. Nothing. Because God has given you the ability to go, this is true. God has borne witness in my heart of the truthfulness of this. And this is the only explanation for the existence of the universe. This is the only explanation. Listen, Genesis 3 is the only explanation for the wickedness of man. Why is man so dadgone stinking rotten? Why is he so bad? Why is it that no matter how much you educate him, he just comes a smarter sinner? Why is it that no matter how much, you know, all these things that we develop that we think are making, why is it that man is such a mess? The only adequate answer is Genesis chapter 3. God has spoken. Now, before I move on to the next thing, let me say this. If God has spoken, that's pretty important, right? And if I was created by God and God has spoken, shouldn't it be a priority that I want to know what he has to say? I want to know what he has said. I mean, listen, there's some people, if I said, I got a letter from you from Hank Williams, they'd go, oh, it's the most important thing in the world. Hank Williams wrote me a letter before he died. Come on. You got a letter from God. God has spoken. And nobody seems to care. Nobody seems to be interested. Nobody seems to go, I want to hear what that has to say. If the creator of the universe, who gave me existence and life and being, if he said something to me, I want to know what that's all about. But instead we go, American Idol's coming on, I think I'll watch it. You know, that tells us something about our hearts, right? It tells us something about there's something dramatically wrong with us that God has spoken and nobody seems to be interested in what God is saying. God has spoken, and that's mercy upon mercy and grace upon grace. We're not groping around in the dark because God has spoken. We're not in the cave. You ever been to Mammoth Cave when they shut the lights off? That's the way life would be without a Bible and without the reality of God. Just groping around in the darkness. I was in a cave one night, not Mammoth Cave, but when I was young and I could, you know, crawl and climb and get down in holes and stuff like that, me and some friends went into a cave with a guy that was like a mountain man. And he was family. He was not my family, but he was some of my friends' family. And we got in that cave and, you know, we had lights. Well, he ended up having the only light, and we had went into a cavern, went down through some rocks into another cavern. We got down there, and we were all sitting around in this little cavern, and he shuts the light off. And it's like dark. None of us had a light. And I'm closest to the hole that we crawled down through to get into the cavern, and I hear him coming my way and starting up that hole, and he's going to leave us in there as a joke. And you know what I did? I grabbed him around the waist. I said, go wherever you want to go, but you will not leave this cave without dragging me out of it. And he laughed and turned the light on. It was dark. And that's the way it is in life. If there's no Bible, if God hasn't spoken, we'd be just groping around in the dark. Now, notice what the text says. It not only says that God has spoken, but it says that God had spoken long ago. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now, this is the writer, and we talked about that last week. We don't know for certain who the human author was. I think it was probably Paul the Apostle. We discussed that in the message last week, just a little bit briefly at the end. But the writer, moved by the Holy Spirit, he's standing at his particular point in history. And at his particular point in history, he looks back into the past, and he's already revealed the truth that God is a communicating God, that God has chosen to reveal himself and to communicate himself and truth to his creatures. Then he looks back into the past and he says, you know, God has spoken in the past from his particular point in history. Now let's look at some of these words and some of these terms in these verses. First of all, he says that God spoke long ago. Now he's talking about how that God has spoken to man from the beginning down through human history. Is that true? Well, yeah. And you say, well, what's the proof of that? The Word of God is the Scripture. If you read the Old Testament, what are you reading a record of? You're reading a record of God revealing himself to people. God speaking, God communicating. God communicating, you know, with Adam, right? God communicating apparently with Cain and Abel. God communicating with Noah. God communicating with Abraham. God communicating with Isaac. God communicating with Jacob, God communicating with all the saints down throughout the Old Testament. Now, we don't misunderstand that. It's not like God was just talking all the time. You know, it's not like that every day they got up and there was a new revelation or a new word. But down throughout human history, long ago, at the very beginning when God created man, as men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, God began to speak to men. So the writer of the book of Hebrews looks back over his shoulder into the past and he says that God spoke long ago. Another thing, he says that God spoke at many times in this verse. He spoke long ago and God spoke at many times. There are 1,500 years from Abraham to Malachi and God responded. Repeatedly spoke to them through that 1,500 years. Now, like I said a moment ago, it's not like every day there was a new word from God, but God did repeatedly make himself known. God made himself known to Abraham. God made himself known to Noah. God made himself known to David. God made himself known to the Old Testament prophets. God made himself known to Isaac and Jacob. And it's just a record. As you look back into the Old Testament, it's not like God just spoke one time and went silent. He spoke repeatedly, and he spoke many times over those long ages before Christ, through hundreds of years. Another thing we're told in this text is that God spoke in many ways, that God spoke in a variety of ways. Now just think about it as you think about through your Old Testament. How did God speak in the Old Testament? He spoke in dreams at times, didn't he? Visions. Angels. He spoke through angels. He'd sent angelic messengers. There's also something called a theophany, where God would appear in human form. They believe it's the incarnate Christ coming. Like when he appeared to Abraham as he's about to go down and judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's three that appears to Abraham. And there's only two angels that end up down at, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. And the one stays behind and talks to Abraham as God, right? These are called theophanies, where it's believed it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ and in some human form. But God spoke, and he spoke in many different times, and he spoke in many different ways. He spoke through angels and visions and dreams and different methods and ways that God chose to speak and to reveal himself in the Old Testament. Another thing the writer of Hebrews says is that he spoke to the fathers. He spoke long ago at many times in many ways. And he spoke to the fathers. Now, this is a reference to their Jewish ancestry, right? God spoke to who? God spoke to the Jews. God spoke to the Jewish patriarchs, and God spoke to the Jewish prophets. God spoke to his elect people, chosen of God. And God gave divine revelation to that particular people. They were the receivers of divine revelation. They were the reservoir of divine revelation. And they were to be the communicators of divine revelation. By the way, Ruth was a Moabite. She was from a pagan people. And God in His grace called her into His family, made her even an ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ. But where did Ruth find out the truth about God? From the Jews, right? She didn't get it in Moab, and nobody else would get it anywhere else. They were God's chosen people. They were God's elect people. And God had chosen, me and Daniel was talking about this in Fonda, they were the ones, the Bible said, that were given the oracles of God. God's revelation was given to the Jews. So when the writer says, God spoke long ago, God spoke it many times, God spoke in many ways, but he says, God spoke to the fathers. He's saying that God made himself known to our ancestors, the Jewish people. God revealed himself to them. They were the ones that were given divine revelation. They were the ones that were the receivers of divine revelation. They were the reservoir of divine revelation. And they were the ones that were to be the conduit of divine revelation that was to be given to the world. Now, this tells us a couple of things. First of all, it tells us that the Old Testament scriptures are divinely inspired and authoritative, right? Don't cut your Bible in half, because there's some people that do. There's some people that love the Gospel of John, but they would not read some Old Testament text because, well, you know, that's all been set aside. No, the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, is divinely inspired and divinely authoritative. The Old Testament scriptures are divinely inspired, and they are the true Word of God. They're not a part of the Word of God that we can throw in the trash now because Jesus has come. They are still the Word of God. Someone asked me the other day about something about preaching. I said, you know, believe it or not, the most enjoyable thing I ever preached through was the book of Exodus because Jesus was everywhere. And he is. God spoke to the fathers. So the Old Testament scriptures are divinely inspired. Another thing that this has to mean, and that is that Old Testament Judaism is of God and from God. Right? I mean, who gave Moses the law? God. The law, Moses didn't invent the law and give it to the people. God gave the law to Moses and he brought it to the people. Now, we understand that they perverted it, right? Because humans always do that. We understand that we understand that Judaism took forms that it should have never taken because of the sinfulness of the human heart. We understand that. But at its very core, what God gave to Moses to give to them, that was of God. That was from God. The sacrificial system, the temple, the tabernacle, the Aaronic priesthood, all of these things were of God and they were from God. They're not some aberrant form that should be cast aside, but they have significance because God gave them. Right? The Jews were the receivers and to be the conduit of divine revelation. The other thing he says is that long ago, at many times, in many ways, to the fathers, God spoke how? By the prophets. People who were chosen of God to receive and to communicate. I'll tell you this story. When I was a kid, I was in the library. Me and Robin had the same librarian. I liked her. But she's not a theologian. Because I don't remember, you know, that was back in the days when you could say the word Bible in school and not get 10 to 20 in a federal penitentiary or something like that, you know. And somebody asked a question about where the Bible come from. Well, I mean, and I'm a kid, I didn't know no better. But even as a kid, I thought, I don't know about how that was answered. She said, well, so many men from so many different generations, they all wrote different books of the Bible, and somebody put them all together, and that's how we got the Bible. Not an adequate answer. You say, what do you expect? Well, I mean, even as a kid, I thought, that ain't what I'm hearing in Sunday school. Because what I'm hearing in Sunday school is that the Bible is from God. Now, there is a sense in which the Bible was written by men. But there is another sense in which the Bible is holy of God. It's called the doctrine of inspiration. One of the greatest verses, two of the greatest verses in the Bible. All scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. God breathed. Another great verse in the Bible is 2 Peter 1:21, where it says, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it's true that men spoke, and it's true that men wrote, but it's also true that God was the one that was moving them and carrying them along so that what they were speaking and what they were writing was actually of God and from God. So God spoke to the people chosen of God by human instruments that were chosen of God, and they were the ones that God revealed his truth to and then that God communicated his truth through. Now, just two things, and I'm going to move on to the last thing. We have to understand that this makes it clear that the revelation that the writer is speaking about from long ago, that revelation is true, it's perfect, and it's authoritative. It's God's word, it's true, it's perfect, and it has authority. But there's something else. We also understand that it's fragmentary and it's incomplete. It's not all that God's going to have to say, right? And it's not one of the things, you know, as you get older, we all love to talk about all the problems we have because we're getting older. And one of my problems is stone blindness in dim light. I get in dim light when I used to could see, and I can't see nothing no more. So I get in a room, and I'm trying to figure out what size water heater is this that I got to go get, and I can't see the writing on it. I can't see the nothing. I can't, and it's not that dark. It's just dim. And I go, what's the deal? I can't. I can just now. I can see in part, but I can't see in full. It's like I could see well enough to walk around in a room and not break my neck, but I can't see well enough to know everything I need to know. Well, that's kind of like the Old Testament. The Old Testament is true, it's perfect, it's authoritative, it is of God, it is from God, but it's not all that we need to know. And it's a fragmentary and not a full and complete revelation from God. Now that brings us to the last thing. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This "but" here denotes a significant and an important change. It's like the writer is saying, now God spoke, and this is how God spoke in time past, but now something has happened that has brought about a significant and very important change. The change is not that there was anything wrong with what God said then. The change is that now God has said everything he has to say. You know, I like to lead that song. What more can he say than to you he has said? He said everything he's got to say. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. That "but" where verse 2 begins is denoting a significant and an important change. And what it's denoting is that this final revelation is complete. It's God's final word to man. It's full. It's complete. It's not fragmentary. All other revelation was preparatory to this revelation. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to what is to come in the New, right? It's not wrong. It's not true. And it's not, there's not any error in it. It's just not the whole thing that God has to reveal or the whole thing that God has to make known. Now, you know, the Old Testament is absolutely true, but it was fragmentary. It was the shadow, but Christ is the substance. It was the picture, but this is the reality. Can you imagine? You know how you love your kids. Let's say your son was overseas in the military and you hadn't seen him in 3 years. And I called to you and I said, I got good news for you. I'm picking your son up and I'm bringing him to your house. And you go, hallelujah. He must have come home early and I'm going to get to see my son. I'm going to throw my arms around my son. I'll sit down to a meal with my son. And when I knock on your door, I have a picture of him. And I go, here, I kept my word. You go, that's not my son. That's just a picture of my son. It's not the same as the son, right? Well, so it is. The Old Testament is pictures, but Christ is the person. The Old Testament is shadows, but Christ is the substance and the reality. When the writer says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. He's saying this is God's final word to man. The other revelation was preparatory to this revelation, but it was fragmentary. This is the full revelation of God. The other was the shadow, but this is the substance of what God has to say. And this revelation, by the way, this helps us date the last days. Everybody's wanting to know, are we in the last days? Yes, for the last 2,000 years, we've been in the last days. The language of the Bible is absolutely clear. Whenever, a lot of times in the Bible, when the last days are referred to, it's talking about from the first advent to the second advent. Now, we may be in the last minutes of the last days. We may be in the last moments of the last days, but we've been in the last days a long time. The final age before the return of Christ and the consummation of all things. But he says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Notice he's spoken to us. Now, this does two things, I think. First of all, the writer is saying, you know, he's kind of drawing a comparison, maybe in a contrast. He's saying, long ago, God spoke to our fathers, but in these last days, he's spoken to us. In other words, yes, God spoke to our ancestors and God revealed himself to our ancestors, but God has spoken to us. God has made himself known to us. God has revealed himself to us. God's final word, he says, is for us who live in these last days. Yes, God spoke to our fathers, but God has spoken to us in these last days. God has spoken to us directly, us Jews, descendants of the fathers that God spoke to long ago. God has spoken to us, but he's also spoken to us Gentiles. Now, the Jews are going to have some problems with that later. You know, after the beginning of the early church, the Jews are going to have some issues with that. But God not only spoke to them, but God was going to speak to us through them, us Gentiles. And this final revelation in these last days is by his son. And my understanding is it could literally be in his son. Now, what's the writer saying? Remember I told you last week, the great word in Hebrews is the word better. And the great theme is the superiority of Christianity to Judaism. And the great theme is the superiority of Christ to all others? Well, he begins the letter by saying Christ is superior even to the prophets. Now, they revered the prophets. They revered Moses. Moses was the great figure of their past. They revered, it's funny, they wanted to kill the prophets when they were alive, but in a century they loved them and they thought they were the best thing ever. And you know what I'm hoping? I'm hoping that if the world tarries, it may be, after I'm dead, somebody will like me. I'm hoping. That's what I'm just hoping. That maybe when I'm dead, somebody will go, you know, he wasn't so bad after all. He was a pretty daggone good preacher. And that, you know, Jeremiah was like revered after he was, you know, gone. And after the exile. Well, so it is. You know, the point is that Jesus is greater than the prophets. He has to be greater than the prophets. You know why? Because he's God. And that's what the next few verses. No, he says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. There ain't no prophet going to be the heir of all things. It says, through whom also he created the world. God didn't create the world through a human, a prophet. And then it goes on to declare the glories of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is that the Son, Jesus Christ, is greater than the prophets. He is God. And as God, he possesses all truth and all knowledge. He is God, and as God, he enjoys unending and perfect communion with the Father. So whatever he says has to bear more weight than even what the prophets say. Right? He doesn't contradict the prophets. He fulfills the prophets. There's no disagreement between he and the prophets. It's like the prophets were saying, I don't understand everything that God is showing me, but he's coming. And Jesus steps on the scene and says, here I am. I'm the one they were talking about. I'm the fulfillment of the shadows and the pictures. And I'm here. And there ain't nobody coming after me. And I'm going to tell you and show you, and I'm going to be to you all that God intended. And when I'm done, it's finished. I'm God's final word to man. I love people. I love people that, if you ever been around people that pretty much when they speak, all the debate's over because they've thought the thing through. And there ain't no, I love people like that. I had a dear, you've heard me talk about Brother Mott, who was a dear brother and friend of mine. He had that gift. He was the most soft-spoken, sweet-spirited human. But I never forget one day, the prisons are full of this word of faith foolishness. And I never forget, we were sitting in a room one day and a bunch of inmates come in the office and they were talking. And one of them was saying, I can have whatever I want. I said, what do you mean by that? He goes, God will give me, all I got to do is believe it and say it and speak it and God will give it to me. And he kept on this word of faith foolishness. And I was, you know, trying to debate with him and trying to straighten him out. And, you know, everybody was getting into this conversation. I can, whatever I want, whatever I believe, I'll receive. Whatever I want, God will give me no matter what. And Brother Mott said, what are you doing still in prison then? And it was like an atomic bomb went off in the room. It was the defining moment in word. There was everybody, after that, everybody said, see you, we got to go. I love, Jesus is God's defining word. There's nothing else to be said. Now, there's two things I will say. He brings God's final message to man. But he also is God's final message to man. The Bible in Revelation calls him the faithful and true witness. No one ever perfectly, faithfully communicated the mind, the will, the character, and the heart of God like Jesus. He was so faithful of a witness of God, he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But it's not just that he brought God's message. He is God's message. His coming, his living, his dying, his rising, his ascending, his setting. That's God's word. In him, God's full purpose and plan are revealed and made known. And in him, God's great heart and character are made known. Listen. Truths about God are most fully revealed in the person of Jesus. For instance, I can look at you and say, God is a God of love. And he is. But that's just a general concept. Until you stand at the foot of Calvary and realize the degree to which he loves. God is most clearly revealed in Jesus. He is most fully known. So if you want to hear God, and if you want to know God, there's no way to do that except coming to Jesus. There's no way. That's why there are people in the world who are digging around in the Old Testament, studying and studying and studying and studying and studying, and they don't know God. Because they will not come to Jesus. He is God's final word to man. He is God's full word to man. And guess what? There's no new revelation. There's no forthcoming words. It's all been said. Whosoever will, let him come. But if you don't come, there's no life for you. There's no salvation for you. There's no mercy for you. But if you will come to him, you'll find mercy, life, love, forgiveness, grace, compassion. Man told me one day in prison, I love God, but I don't believe in Jesus. I said, that's not true, dear. It's not even possible. Because you don't even know what God said if you don't know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this text, and we pray you'll write it up on our hearts. Help us with it, we pray. Amen.